Our study this afternoon is chapter 14, Means to Make Grace Victorious. Sibs has demonstrated and established from the promise of Isaiah 42 that Christ shall reign until he brings victory, and that then building on that victory that Christ has secured through his active and passive obedience, Sibs applies that to the church and to the Christian in a very experiential, personal way to show how right government is exercised individually. And he speaks of means towards that end, that the Lord trains us to be active in the battle that he is fighting and that he is winning. He is the one who is equipping us to do that. And he spends this chapter speaking about not just the necessity of right judgment, but gives practical instruction on how to keep our judgment clear. And by sound judgment and clear judgment, he has in mind not just soundness in doctrine, which is certainly the grounds for what he is aiming at, but it really is more the application of that truth to life in all sorts of different circumstances. In fact, his first section, Rules for Right Judgment, he just elaborates a variety of ways that the application of God's Word and our union with Christ is lived out in day-to-day Christian living. So that soundness of doctrine is what he's aiming for, but even more than that, what I would call wisdom. And as just to underscore that for the Puritans, this really is a lot of what their theology is about, is to take right understanding that is then lived out into right living. And they do such a good job of coupling the Word of God to their daily living that they have been mischaracterized, I think, as being stick in the mud and stodgy because of this, because they are so thoughtful about the application of God's Word into life. Though nothing was done flippantly or nothing was done without thought as to how it would be an application of God's Word. And that's going to be borne out in the directions that he gives for keeping our judgment clear. I think you'll see him putting into practice what he desires for himself, and he's leading the church in this direction. So his directions for clear judgment are, first of all, to keep God's Word and your focus on Christ close to hand. The encouragement is that clarity here means that our knowledge of God's Word and the judgments that are right will be exercised, they will be in and around us on a constant basis. The warning is also true, that where instead of clarity there's ignorance or error or even unbelief of God's Word, then sin and sorrow are sure to follow quickly on its heels. He uses a very appropriate application, or a very appropriate example, scriptural example at this point, that of Satan tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The temptation to mankind before they fell was to be thoughtless or unbelieving about the promises of God. And as soon as Eve doubted God's Word, and as soon as Adam took to himself to make his own path of wisdom, then sin and sorrow followed very quickly. So Sibs counsels that we store up God's principles in our hearts. And the application that I would make from that, again following Sibs' example, is to make the study of God through His Word a habit of life, that it be something that you study narrowly and specifically, doctrine by doctrine, and systematically in the broad scope and scheme of God's Word, that you can understand those broad Reformation doctrines that are taught throughout all of Scripture, and the mature application of that into our lives. Then take it down to the very direct application of that word in your life. And here, when Sibs talks about storing up those principles in heart, I would make that as specific as memorizing God's Word. This has been this was a theme that was brought up by Susan Heck at the women's retreat. It was the place of memorizing God's Word, which Sibs is counseling, the storing up of God's principles for daily Christian living. You can get very practical for that as well in finding the temptations or the places where you need especially to know the promises of God and store those up specifically for Christian living. The second, stir up a love of that. You could go about the process of studying God's Word and memorizing God's Word and do it with distaste and do it out of wrong motive, and it will accomplish you nothing except maybe having lots of Scripture memorized. If you are hating to do that, you might be like the one who is given a beautiful instrument to play, but then makes a chore out of it to practice it and to learn to play beautifully. Instead, develop a thriving love of those judgments of God and of the things of God. Sibs puts it this way: what the heart likes best, the mind studies most. Where you are in love, you will find and make time to be about that thing. So cultivate love for the things of God. Cultivate love for the people of God and the acts of God. That will lead you to make choices in your life. How you spend your time, how you spend your leisure. It will guide the choices that you make of reading material and the things that you listen to, that you watch on television, or the videos that you choose. It will guide the way you use the internet. The choices that you make are ones that are choices of the heart. What you love, you're going to search out, and you'll spend time there. And as a direct application, I'd urge you to take stock of how you spend your leisure, and where you naturally tend to go because you like to go there, and to pray that the Lord would stir up a love of godly things in those places. Third, understand your weaknesses. By doing so, you can learn to be wary of the things that go close to your weaknesses and places where where godly Christian living falls down in the context of being a bruised reed and Christ governing you. Sibs is right to instruct us to understand our weaknesses and to exercise where we have weak, where we have weakness, so that there may be strength and understanding, so that we may steer away from temptations that easily entangle us. Fourth, make use of means. He mentions specifically drawing near to Christ through what he calls his ordinances. And that's Sibs predates the confession of faith, but that's roughly the same period. And when the confession and catechism talks about God's ordinances, they have in mind the means that the Lord uses to teach us of himself. And specifically, it has in mind the word, sacraments, and prayer. The encouragement that we have is that as James speaks of, as we draw near to God, that he draws near to us, that he uses means to accomplish that purpose. So make use of them. We might diagnose ourselves as being dry or having certain weaknesses and ask the Lord to address those. And it's right and good for us to ask the Lord to address those. And then to make use of those means that God provides to apply God's word, sacraments, and prayer in the pursuit of godly living. Let me tie in another Puritan author here at this point, and I've been reading some John Owen recently, and he especially makes mention of the Lord's Day as one of the means that God uses to build us up, and to see the rest that we have from the fear of judgment, the cares of this world, and the spiritual burdens that we have, to find in the Lord's Day especially a time of blessing and of giving ourselves to these other mentioned means of grace is one special means that God delights to use. That includes the worship that the Lord pours out his blessing on. It includes the word, sacrament, and prayers. So you got two Puritans for the price of one this afternoon. Fifthly, he says, keep those graces in exercise. Regular, vigorous routines of the means of grace is in order, much like the physical bodily exercises, where a regular, vigorous routine is especially important. I imagine that the physical training, the PT that the Army does, does emphasize a regularity. I know that John Norman is often running around the lake or running around the track, and there's a reason for that. I think he'd run me into the dust. It's because he's in shape, and he has, and they have a plan of regular, vigorous, routine exercise, so that they're able to go and do the tasks that are in front of them, and take that to heart. And the spiritual exercises of the building routine and regularity to that. Sixthly, look to Christ and the indwelling Spirit. Again, much like his second point, if you don't love these things, it will accomplish you nothing. They are not an end in and of themselves. Bible reading, Bible memory, prayer, they are a means to something else. They are a means to our relationship, our communion with God. And we don't approach them fatalistically or mechanistically. I do X, Y, Z, and I get this out the other side. We do this out of relationship. Relationally, we use these means of grace. And seventhly and finally, he says, I've summarized it, live ready to die. Live always ready to be in God's presence. And if what you're doing is not fit activity for doing in the presence of God, then reconsider. Live ready to die. And pray that the Lord would help you to put off the old and to put on the new. He gives then two rather penetrating reasons why it seems like progress is not taking place. And this is just a brief section, but he is so to the point that it is important for us to pause on it. And I'd like to pose it to you before we talk about what Sibbes says. When you consider your own life, and as you look back on what God has done for you, what are some reasons that you've concluded? Why does it seem sometimes like nothing is happening? Dave?
You're looking at the wrong thing.
Okay.
Maybe you're the thing that needs to change rather than circumstances.
Yeah. Very good. Sometimes we pray for change of circumstance when we're the one that God is changing or that needs to be changed. What else? Meg?
We have preconceived ideas of how God should answer our prayers.
Mm.
And we don't see it happening that way. Because it has to say that he's not answering those prayers. And usually later on when we have hindsight, we can say, he did. It's not the way I thought it was.
Yeah. That hindsight is very appropriate. Sometimes the change that's brought about is wonderful and magnificent, but what we thought was needed or was happening. Have you ever seen a stop action movie of a seed growing? How it's been planted in it, and you see it. See it grow and get leaves and get a flower all in about 30 seconds time. Have you seen that in real life? I mean, you can go out day to day and maybe measure that there's change taking place. But one of the penetrating observations that Sibbes makes is that the work that Christ does in us and through us is often like that seed growing, that it is sometimes imperceptible because it's a gradual change that is taking place. The second penetrating response that Sibbes makes is that sin hinders growth, and that change might not be taking place because we've consciously or unconsciously covered over a sin. And the biblical example that he gives here is that of Achan, who in the conquest of Canaan sinned against God and covered it over. And as the armies went out to the next city of Ai, they were defeated because of that hidden sin. And he cites the book of Judges, where the Benjaminites had a similar question, and in chapter 20 it describes them up against something they were surprised when they didn't gain victory, and they fasted and prayed and sought the Lord's dealing with them in a way that would remove that sin, uncover it, and move them in a godly direction. The last part of this chapter, he calls all to side with Christ. And he makes application of that personally to salvation. He also makes an application to nations, that they should kiss the Son, lest he be angry, from Psalm 2. And there was he just mentions it in passing in this context, where there's the bruised reed has a very personal character to it, but you can get a glimpse of the Christian's perspective of the state coming through, that the state as well should be called into submission to Christ, and the clear judgment and government exercised by it by belonging to Christ. And a third application was against popery, was against the sin of the Roman Catholic churches. And he speaks very directly to his word. And again, this is just the last paragraph. He mentions it briefly, but it is very much part of Sibbes's world and ours as well, but not as strongly as maybe in Sibbes's day, where praying against the sway and the influence of the Roman Catholic Church was a very specific application where clarity of judgment was called for. He calls the Roman Catholic Church a lie and an error and dangerous, and thus is called to be changed under the government of Christ. Those are his instructions on gaining clarity in judgment, which is an exercise of Christ's rule, which is a comforting and powerful doctrine for us as the Church of Christ, and for those that Sibbes is applying it to the bruised reed, that God gives means to exercise his rule in our lives. I'll stop there before my voice does as well, and invite you to bow in prayer as we ask the Lord to make use of those means in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are at work, and that you are not slack in the exercise of your offices, and that as our mediator, that you are ruling even now in us and through us and over all of your creation. We pray, Lord, personally, that as we put into practice these means of grace, that you would be fanning into flames that love that we have for you, and that the fellowship and relationship that we have with you. Oh Lord, make those means effective in our lives. Help us as we use them, that day by day we would be storing up our delight in you, and storing up application of your word in wise, godly Christian living. And so, God, make us part of the church triumphant, the church militant that you are that you have equipped and called to be bringing your victory about in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.